Well, good morning, church. We are following the leader. We're following our leader, Jesus. We're following his pathway through the Gospel of Mark, and we're discovering this journey of discipleship. So often in life, we choose our leaders, but what we're going to see today is that our leader, Jesus, chooses us. And so I'd love for you to have our passage open in front of you, Mark chapter 3. And if you've had a chance to be reading through this gospel, just so grateful for that and the context that's going to give you on our message today. But we want to read Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. So hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. God bless the reading of his word. If you have logged any serious time in church, then chances are you're familiar with one of these. It's a sign-up sheet. Anybody ever seen one of those before, a sign-up sheet? You know how this works. Maybe you're in a grow group, it's the announcement time, and somebody says, look, we're having a potluck on Saturday, and we need you to sign up to bring casseroles, vegetables, or desserts. I always sign up to bring chips. That's my specialty. But the list comes around. Maybe it's not a potluck. Maybe it's we need men to fix pancakes for a women's event on Saturday, or the dreaded, we need guys to do parking lot duty for youth lock-in. That's a tough draw. But chances are you've experienced that before. You're sitting in this circle, the list comes around, and whether by guilt or by desire, you put your name down there. And you feel pretty confident to do whatever you have signed up to do. It may not want to do it, but you feel like, yeah, I can flip pancakes, or I can make a casserole, or I can patrol the parking lot. I can do that. We know how this works in church. The Christian comedian Tim Hawkins says he hates it when somebody comes up to him in church and says, Tim, you have a servant's heart. He hates that phrase because he knows as soon as he hears it, they're about to ask him to stack chairs. And we know how that works in church, right? People, you got a servant's heart, now go stack those chairs. But I want you to imagine one Sunday, let's say, a sign-up sheet is going around. And at the top of the sign-up sheet, it says, reflect the presence of Christ in a hostile world. We're looking for people to sign up this week to reflect the presence of Christ in a hostile world. Do you quickly pull out your Bic pen and sign your name to that? I mean, in some ways, no one in their right mind would quickly sign up to do that. How in the world would anybody choose to reflect the presence of Christ in a hostile world? That is a difficult assignment. And yet, that's what we're asked to sign up for Sunday after Sunday, day after day, hour after hour. And it goes by, this process goes by the name discipleship. Discipleship. Now, discipleship's a word that we use a lot in church, but often we're confused as to the meaning of it. And here's what I mean. A lot of people, when they hear the word discipleship, they think of an add-on elective to the Christian life. Like most of us here, we're kind of like first phasers, we're Christians, but we have a few people here and they've enrolled in the elective of discipleship and they do all those disciple-y kinds of things. It's like most of us have a regular driver's license, but a few of us have a Class C driver's license and can drive a bus, but most of us can't. And that's the way we view discipleship, like it's this elective, like it's this add-on. But that's not the way the Bible views discipleship. If you follow Christ, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. May not be a good one, but you are a disciple. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be followers of Jesus. And I want to play out this definition that I think emerges from our text today about what discipleship is all about. And the definition is this: discipleship is a friendship with Jesus that does two things. It changes us, and it changes the world around us. Discipleship is this friendship, this deep relationship with Jesus that transforms us and transforms the world around us. And I think this passage that we're going to look today at today, a simple passage, but I believe that it unfolds some simple yet profound principles of what friendship with Jesus is all about. And I want us to see that it is in these two parts. That is, it is a part that is personal, it's just Jesus and me, and then there is a part that is public, it affects the world around me. Here's what I mean by that. If you lived on a deserted island, if you were Robinson Crusoe, let's say, then there isn't a world around you, you're the only person in your little world, but yet your friendship with Jesus would be the dearest thing to you in the world. And the impact that Christ had on your life would be amazing. But we don't live on a desert island, do we? We live in and amongst a lot of different people in our community and in the different settings that we find ourselves in. And our discipleship begins a change in us, as we'll see, that affects the world around us. Now, this is very important. A disciple is not something that we sign up to do in our strength. Bring a casserole? Yes. Flip pancakes? Yes. Parking lot duty? Yes. But not discipleship. Discipleship is something that we need for Jesus to initiate and for Jesus to accomplish through us. And I think it's fascinating that the sequence begins in verse 13. Did you notice this? The sequence begins up on a mountain. It all starts on a mountain. Verse 13 says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, are you ever thinking, why mountain? Some of us are beach people and some of us are mountains people. Why mountains? Well, mountains were very significant places of spiritual impact in Scripture. The mountain was where you would go for deep solitude, spending time with God. Mountains were places of spiritual revelation. The psalmist says in Psalm 15:1, Lord, who can ascend to your holy mountain? Who can be in deep communion with you on your mountain? And in fact, Moses, you may remember, he experiences God in a cloud on the mountain. He receives the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Elijah, when he was burned out, was led by God to go to a mountain, and he experienced the voice of God in a still, small voice. Isn't it interesting that Jesus goes up in a mountain, goes up on top of a mountain to experience communion with God before he called the disciples to him? In fact, Luke tells us he went there to pray. Imagine that. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, in conversation about these men that Jesus would later call to his side. I think that's the first thing we need to know about Jesus changing us in this adventure of discipleship, is that Jesus begins to change us, first of all, by inviting us into friendship with him. What a privilege that Jesus invites me, he invites you to be friends with him. He goes up on the mountain and he says your name and he says my name, and he calls us to be with him. He calls us to be his friends. You know, friendship changes us. Our friends change us, for good or for ill, don't they? Our friends change fundamentally who we are. Think about your best friend. Your best friend may be your spouse. If I could take a magnet, and if I could remove from you every vestige of your best friend, can you imagine how impoverished you would be? Right? Our friends change us. Our good friends change us for the better. Our friendship with Jesus changes us utterly. And the amazing thing about it is it all starts on the mountain. In other words, it all starts over our heads, above our pay grade. Before we ever had a thought about Jesus, Jesus had a thought about us. And what's so fascinating to me is that this works exactly the opposite of the way it worked in the ancient world. Here's the way it worked in the ancient world. If you wanted to grow, if you wanted to be someone's disciple, then you would, I guess you couldn't surf the internet back then, but you would kind of ask around and you would hear, you would find out who were the most influential teachers and rabbis around. And then you would approach that rabbi and you would say, excuse me, sir, you don't know me, but I know all about you. I've heard everything about you. And I want to apply to be your disciple. I want to sit at your feet. I want to learn from you. That's the way it worked in the ancient world, kind of like choosing a college. You would choose the rabbi that you wanted to sit under. But isn't it interesting that our rabbi, that our teacher, Jesus, he reverses that whole process. He comes to us. He seeks us out. I've had to, this in studying this passage this week, just ask a prayer of forgiveness for all those times that Jesus is on the mountain, Jesus is praying for me, and I'm in the valley just oblivious to his thoughts about me and his plans for me. He changes us, he begins to change us when he invites us into the game. In fact, I love the way verse 13 says it. It says, he called to him those he wanted, or the English Standard Version says, he called to him those he desired, and they came to him. Now, a friend of mine was texting me about this verse this week. You know, there could be some confusion about that. It could almost feel like Jesus is saying, okay, I want you, I'm numbering off to 12. The rest of you go away. I don't care about you. And that's not what Mark is telling us. That Mark is telling us that Jesus appointed 12 for a special role, but we know that what Jesus does with these 12, he invites all of us into his list of followers, his group of disciples, only will grow through the Gospels. It'll grow through the book of Acts, and of course it continues to grow today, and Jesus calls to him you because he wants you, he desires you, and he begins to change you through his invitation. He changes you by inviting you, but he also changes you, he changes me by molding me, by crafting me. Discipleship is a craft that Jesus does with us. That doesn't happen very often, but there's sometimes where I just wish all of us could read Greek. And verse 14 is one of those times. I just wish we could all read the Greek here instead of the English. Because in English, this verb is very tame. It says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. He appointed them. But the Greek word here that's translated appointed is the word poieo. It means to make, or it means to create. In the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, that's the word used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God poieo. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just appoint 12, he created 12 disciples. It's the same root word that's used in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. We are his poema. We are his poem. Jesus is crafting something. He's creating us to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Discipleship is being, in other words, handcrafted, not mass produced, but handcrafted by Jesus. So how do we learn discipleship? It says he appointed, he created 12 that they might be with him. If you're an underliner, underline those words, that they might be with him. We learn discipleship fundamentally by being with Jesus, by hanging out with Jesus. You know, we learn best not just by reading a manual quickly and forgetting it. We learn best by really sinking ourselves deep into something. I seem to remember when I took driver's ed all those years ago, I did really well on the written test, but the first time I got behind the wheel, I ran over a curb, much to my dad's dissatisfaction. I didn't learn to drive just by reading a book. I learned to drive by getting behind the wheel. I learned to drive by immersing myself in driving. We learn discipleship by immersing ourselves into the life of Christ. You know, I was reading recently about how serious actors go to great lengths to immerse themselves in the lives of the characters that they will portray. Have you ever read about this? It's really fascinating. I've got a few photos for you. There's the actress Natalie Portman. She played a leading role in the film Black Swan. And did you know, for 12 months before filming, she spent 8 hours a day with the New York City Ballet, 6 days a week, learning ballet. I mean, for a year before she started filming, she immersed herself in the life of a dancer. How about Daniel Day-Lewis? He was in this movie, My Left Foot. Maybe you've seen this before. And he spent his days at a clinic in Dublin. And he was in a wheelchair during that time. And he had people spoon-feed him. And he immersed himself in what it would be like to live in that wheelchair and to be so dependent on somebody else to care for you. Maybe you're familiar with a film called The Revenant, Leonardo DiCaprio. Get this, he ate raw buffalo meat and slept in a simulated horse carcass to prepare for his role as a mountain man in The Revenant. In some ways, though, the one that was most startling to me was Anne Hathaway in, how do you say it, Les Miserables? Les Miserables. I don't know how you say it. Les Mis, I'll just say that. But she lost 25 pounds. She subsisted on 2 squares of dried oatmeal paste a day to prepare to play this impoverished character. Isn't that interesting? Successful actors and actresses knew that if they were going to play the part well, they were going to have to do more than just read their lines. They were going to have to immerse themselves in the character. Now, let's just say your calling, the part that you're to play, is to reflect the love of Christ to a hostile world. Because that is your calling, by the way. That is the part you've been asked to play. How do you immerse yourself in your role? I mean, don't you say, I need to spend time with Jesus. I need to study Jesus so closely. I need to walk with Jesus daily so that I know his instinctive reactions. I know what he will say. I know what brings him joy. I know what brings him sorrow. I put my faith in him. I put my trust in him. I need to spend so much time with Jesus that it's like I'm the clay that he puts on his potter's wheel and he molds me. He crafts me into the person he wants me to be. Discipleship is not fundamentally a task. Discipleship is a relationship. Discipleship is a who, someone has said, before it is a what. And it begins with our friendship with Jesus. And as we're friends with Jesus, as he invites us, as he calls us, as he molds us, as he begins to change us. And that's a beautiful part of discipleship, but that's not the only part of discipleship. Part one, Jesus changing me. But discipleship part two is Jesus changing the world through me. You see, if your understanding of discipleship is it's just me and Jesus, we don't need anybody else, we're not involved with anybody else, it's just Jesus and me, then that's a deficient understanding of discipleship. Jesus wants you to be his disciple for your joy, for your growth, for your benefit, but also for the benefit of the world around you. Very important. And so I want us to pick up, we started reading verse 14 a moment ago. He appointed, created, crafted 12 that they might be with him. Discipleship part one, Jesus changing me, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, man, am I glad I'm not an apostle because I don't preach except to my kids and I don't want to have anything to do with demons. If demons are there, I want to go there. And so, but I want us to think about what Mark is telling us. Mark is telling us that these 12 were appointed so that Jesus might send them out to preach, to represent Christ in the world, and to cast out demons, to share the power, the healing power of Christ in the world. So I want to talk about those two things, which, by the way, involve you and me and not just apostles. The first, he sent them out to preach. We might say it this way, to bear witness to Jesus. To bear witness to Jesus. Now, yes, I formally preach most weeks for a half an hour. You guys are well aware of that. But the word for preach just means to herald. It just means to share the news. A town crier might share the news that a messenger had brought and nobody else in the town had heard it until the herald broadcast it to the town square. And so in a sense, that's what all of us are. We've heard the news of Jesus. We've been blessed by a messenger with beautiful feet who's brought us the message of the gospel. And we're simply bearing witness. We're sharing that message with others. And you can do that like I do formally for 30 minutes, but you can do it in so many other ways. Whenever you pray for somebody in Jesus' name, you preach. Whenever you encourage a discouraged person in Jesus' name, you preach. Whenever you assure somebody that God loves them and that God can forgive any sin they've committed, you're preaching. When you teach a Bible story to preschoolers, to seventh grade boys or girls, you preach. You bear witness to Jesus. When you ask somebody who's not yet a Christian to read maybe a passage of scripture, a book of the Bible, a Christian book with you and to discuss it, you're preaching. When you paraphrase the truth of Christ and you share it as wisdom for somebody, you are preaching. You are representing Jesus. When you express gratitude to someone for who they are, you are sharing the good news of Jesus. When you stop to help the person nobody else is stopping to help, you're a good Samaritan, and the good Samaritan is Jesus, and you are bearing witness to Jesus. Every one of these things I mentioned is just a little window of your friendship with Jesus, and it's how your friendship with Jesus changes the world around you. It may be, as we like to talk about around here, it may be the beginning of building a bridge, the first span of a little bridge through which someone crosses to come in contact with saving faith in Jesus. Here's the way I like to think of it. I don't know if these are all that popular anymore, but when I was growing up, you know, you'd have your door, you'd have a lock on the door, but then you'd have this little like chain. Somebody could knock on the door and you could open it, open the door maybe 3 inches, and you could kind of look out and talk through that, the 3 inches of the chain. And I think a lot of people in life, when we approach them, they'll give us those 3 inches. And whatever they hear will decide whether they just close the door for good or whether they take the chain off and open the door wide and invite us in. And what you and I have a chance to do with people is when they give us those 3 inches, we have a chance to share with them the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the truth of Christ, the encouragement of Christ. And I just want to ask you, what if that role of bearing witness to Christ is more important than whatever your regular job is right now? What if that's much more important? What if your job of representing Jesus is more important than anything else on your resume? Catherine Norris is a Christian writer, and she's written about her brother and sister-in-law and her little niece who's four, and her name is Christine. And she says every day her brother kind of gets Christine ready and takes her to daycare and goes to work. And then every afternoon, Christine's mom leaves work and comes to pick her up, puts her in her car seat. And every day when Christine's mom picks her up, she gives her an orange that's already been peeled so that her little daughter can eat the orange in her car seat. And one day, Kathleen said she was watching Christine playing this imaginary game in the house, and the game she was playing was called Mommy's Office. And Kathleen thought, well, this is kind of interesting. I'll see if I can sort of enter into her world. And so Kathleen says to little Christine, I see you're playing Mommy's Office. What does your mommy do? What kind of work does she do? And Christine looks at her and says, my mommy makes oranges. Isn't that cool? What does she do? She makes oranges. She daily delivers the fruit to me. You know what? For most of us, our kids aren't all that interested in our jobs. They don't really care whether we make our quarterly goals or not. I'm not knocking our jobs. Our jobs are important. But what our kids care about, what our neighbors care about, what the people in our lives really care about is, will we daily deliver the fruit? Will we deliver the fruit of the Spirit to them? Will they experience Christ's presence through us? That's what they need. They need us to be disciples. They need us to bear witness to Jesus. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, to share the good news of Jesus with others, and he sent them out to bring his healing, to drive out demons in his name, to bring the healing of Jesus. Now, I'm going to guess for most of us, our daily life in Dallas in the 21st century is quite a bit different from what it was like to hang out with Jesus in the first century in Capernaum. And I'm going to guess that most of us have never seen a live exorcism like Jesus' disciples saw regularly. But friends, I don't want us to miss the fact that the devil who was alive and well in Capernaum in the first century is alive and well in Dallas in the 21st century. And so when we represent Jesus to our world, we stand for what he stands for, and we stand against what he stands against. We bring his healing presence into our world. We call out the darkness, and we oppose the darkness with his light and with his healing. I'll never forget, this was years ago, and I was down at Cornerstone Baptist Church in South Dallas, and maybe some of you who are new, maybe you've heard us talk a little bit about Cornerstone. They're our sister church. They're in Fair Park. If you go on their website, you can learn a little bit how the church got started, and this church is basically planted intentionally in what the Dallas Morning News called a war zone, this area that's just rife with gang violence and drugs and prostitution and social ills. And somebody said, there needs to be a church here in the middle of all this. And so Cornerstone got started. And I can remember many years ago, I was with Pastor Chris, and he was taking a group of us on a walking tour around the church. And it was just one of the most fascinating things I've ever been on. So we're on this walking tour, and we go, that right there, that's a crack house. We're praying for the Lord to give us that. And we go, that's a place of prostitution right there. We're praying for the Lord to give us that. And he just started calling out all these areas of darkness in the neighborhood. And he was basically claiming the power of Christ. And he was praying the blood of Christ. And he was asking for Christ to give the gospel an opportunity in this places where Satan had strongholds. And for those of you who've been associated with Cornerstone over many years, you've seen how those prayers have come true, and you've seen how former buildings that basically were places of social ill are now places of gospel healing and ministry. And it's amazing. Now, it had to have taken courage. It had to have taken so much courage. And maybe it took for Pastor Chris a lot of years of being with Jesus before he could boldly say, Lord, give us that, give us that, give us that. But that's what a disciple does. And by the way, a disciple doesn't just do that in South Dallas, because the devil's squatting in our neighborhood as well. And what we need is the courage, the boldness of Christ to call it out clearly and to pray boldly that God would overturn the work of the evil one and that Christ's healing power would be present in our neighborhood, in our community, as well as our shared ministry around the world. Now, I'm going to guess as I talk about this, it would be understandable right about this point if some of you were kind of asking yourself the question, am I up for this? I mean, I can sign up to bring a casserole, sure, no problem. But am I really up for this, bearing witness to Christ, bringing the healing power of Christ in places of darkness? And in my community, am I up for this? And maybe the best answer is no and yes. No, not in my own strength. I don't have the strength personally to do this. I know myself too well. I cannot do this in my own strength. But with the strength of Jesus, with the friendship of Jesus, with the power of Jesus through me, yes. Even I can do this. In fact, I think that's one of the encouragement that Mark wants to give us by listing this names, the names of disciples for us. Isn't it interesting that he gives us all the names of these 12 disciples? I think it's interesting because I think one of the biggest tools that Satan uses against us is the phrase, you're not. You're not. We get excited maybe about serving Jesus in a new way, and Satan comes and he kind of whispers in our ear, hold on there, buddy, hold on. Who do you think you are? You're not Billy Graham. You're not Mother Teresa. You're not Beth Moore. Who do you think you are? And all of a sudden, we think about how ordinary we are, and we think about our flaws, and we think about our weaknesses, and we think about our sins, and we just want to sit immobilized because we're not up to the task. But guess what? In verses 17 to 19, we have this list of people who we could have said about all of them that none of them are anything special. Do you know, in that list of 12, there's not one who had any kind of advanced theological training, not that that makes you special, but there's not one rabbi in the group. Isn't that interesting? The first four, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they're fishermen. They worked with their hands. One was a tax collector, Matthew. Tax collectors were hated in polite Jewish society. One was a freedom fighter. He was ready to kill Romans for the sake of Israel. He was a zealot. And then we have these no-name disciples. What could you tell me about Thaddeus? Me either. James, son of Alphaeus. All I know about James is his daddy's name. That's it. I don't know anything else about him. But yet, as someone has said, the kingdom has been built on the backs of no-name disciples who simply were with Jesus. They stand as silent witnesses to the power of Christ through us. Jesus calls Peter a rock, and yet we see time and time again in the Gospels where Peter was anything but a rock. Peter was a sponge. And yet Jesus said, I'm gonna give you a name, and then I'm gonna help you live into that name. Some people think that he called James and John Boanerges, sons of thunder, because they were hotheads, because they had a problem with anger. And it's like Jesus is saying, I'm gonna call you sons of thunder, and I'm gonna channel all that energy and anger in a new direction. And it all started with the call. It all started when Jesus called them by name and invited them to be with him. And I just wonder, I mean, maybe there are people in this room right now that you are just today, for the first time, sensing that Jesus is calling you by name. Like he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he's calling your name. And he wants you to follow him. He wants you to invite him into your heart and to give your life to him and to be with him. And I wonder if you would pray for God to give you the courage and faith to do that today. And I'm going to guess there are a lot of us in this room who need to renew the call. Because as we look back over the last week, the number one item on our to-do list was not be with Jesus. There were a lot of other things that felt a lot more urgent to us this last week than our friendship with Jesus. And maybe we need to renew that call to be with him today. Maybe that's what he's calling us to do as well. Friends, here's what I know. Here's what I know. It all starts with the call of Jesus. It all starts with his call. You see, here's the beauty of our friend Jesus. His friendship is transformative. He calls you and he calls me, and who are we? We're nobodies. But he calls us by name. He draws us in to send us out so that maybe one day when someone is standing in a place like this to eulogize us, they will say the most important thing that could ever be said about any one of us. They will say, this one was with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. And to know that we didn't initiate this friendship, you have initiated the friendship, that we are simply responding to the invitation that you give us to be with you, to be molded by you, and then, Lord, to be sent out by you, to share your love and to share your power, your healing power with the world around us. And Lord, I'm going to guess that so many of us in the room right now just feel overwhelmed by that task. We think of ourselves, we think of our weakness, we think of our sin, and we say, who am I to represent you? But Lord, as we've worshiped today, we know who we are. We're your children. We are who you say we are. We are called by you, and we are filled with your power. So Lord, call us to rise up to be disciples of yours as you strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.